Praise the Lord. We are open to Proverbs 13. When the last day of this study on the tabernacle, and we'll be reading these scriptures since Friday, so just start with it again. Proverbs 13, from verse 2, say, a man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressor eateth violence. So this scripture tells us and shows us that just like you ate this morning for your physical body, your soul needs food. And we were saying that when God made Adam, he made him on three frequencies, on three levels, three dimensions. His body is on one dimension. His soul is on another dimension of the spirit. And then his spirit is on another dimension. And the thing that characterizes every living thing is that it must eat. It needs energy. You're not hearing? Proverbs 13 is that every living thing needs energy, must eat. We were flying over the Sahara Desert for the first time, and I saw what the desert looks like. For upwards of about 1 hour flying, if you are coming from Europe into Africa, I could see the beginning of the Tunisian coast. And all through, as we got close to Niamey, Niger, everything was dry. It was just dry, scorched earth. And that is the picture of the soul. The soul is like a wilderness, lifeless and without the life of God, hungry, as we are singing that song, for that rain that comes from God. And when the soul cannot get food, as we if you look at this board, you will see some of those. I'm just trying to summarize for just about 5-10 minutes, and then we'll go on. When the soul cannot get life from God, it must feed, it must receive energy, and then it begins to feed on the lowest forms of energy, and darkness. Darkness came into the soul of man at Eden. And he says, but he that openeth, but the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence. Can you go to verse 4? Says, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Can we go to 25? The righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want for the life of God. Today we have been dealing with the tabernacle, and today we have come to the final point. And we'll be looking at the table of incense, the altar of incense, and then the ark, and then the priesthood. Gochukwu, can we have the... We looked at the structure of the tabernacle, and we have looked at the surrounding of the tabernacle, which we say is Egypt, which is actually a realm of hell, the lowest hell. And then we've looked at the altars. The altar of brass, and then we'll look at the basin, of brass, or called the brazen laver. We talked about the door, we've spoken about the gate, and then the lampstand. And then the table of shewbread. And yesterday in the evening, just as we had two sessions yesterday, we're going to have two sessions today. We should be having a break maybe by 1 or 1:30. We'll take a break and then come back and then do the afternoon session. We began with the altar of incense. As we said yesterday, the purpose of this study is not for knowledge. I know some of you even know more than knowing us. But we believe that the church is in a recovery period. We are in a period when it says we have all slumbered and slept. There is mass backsliding in the church, in this church. And as you go around, you see the same coldness all over the place. And the Bible says, and at midnight, there was a voice, there was a sound made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. And then when you hear that, you begin to trim the lamp. So we are in that phase of trimming the lamp, of getting in oil, because the midnight has come. It's important to identify the time. There was a dream. A sister was seeking the Lord. God showed her of a train that was moving in the wrong direction. And it's a long dream, I'll just cut it short. The summary of it was it was going the wrong direction, and she had to get off that train. The train was uncoupled. The majority of it continued in the wrong direction, but there was a smaller section that was uncoupled, and she was asked not to come down from this other train that was going in the right direction. And the right direction was home, a place of rest, of peace. And she was told that she was 2 hours from home. That's just the point. 2 hours from home. 2 hours from home will be 10 o'clock, will be because home will be midnight, because it's at midnight that the sons of God are going to come forth. In Egypt, it was at midnight that the people of God were released. Here we're speaking of Egypt, if you look at this is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light. It's just a small thing in a big expanse of the world. And God is moving, is working to deliver the soul. And we send, when a man is born, he's born into hell. He's born into darkness, because Adam was cast out of that enclosure, that garden, that realm of light. Adam, if you look at the word says, and Adam was walking with God in the cool of the day. The Hebrew translation says, Adam was fellowship with God in the highest dimension of light. That is the garden. The garden of God is the light, is the realm of the light. And we showed in Revelation in Ezekiel 1 that the soul is light. The soul feeds on light, on the energy of God. That was the soul feeds on. We saw that yesterday in Ezekiel 1. The nature of the soul is the nature of light. And that was where Adam was walking with God, in the realms of light. And he came, he fell, and was cast out into darkness. So when a child is born, he's born in darkness. And that child will continue that journey to blackness of darkness. That is the lake of hell, the lake of fire, unless that soul is delivered. The process of delivering the soul, let's go back to that picture, the tabernacle. The process of delivering the soul is the process of bringing the soul into that kingdom of light. That's the represented by the tabernacle. And we said that you have the apostolic foundation. The apostolic foundation is the business and the process of God to restore the soul back to that place of fellowship in the highest realm of light. So when you talk about Christ, Christ is the highest realm and experience of light that a man can attain to and live in. And the apostolic foundation is based on a covenant. Because right from the beginning, God said, I will have Christ. He proposed to adopt a son called Christ. And Christ is a many-member body. And he established a covenant to do that. And we have the old and the new. The old was deficient because the old could not address the problem of the soul, because the old was external, was outside the soul. And then we talked about this picture of the soul that I was given to when I was in Gamba. God has a priesthood that will minister to bring forth this covenant, and then we have the temple. So all these principles we will capture as we go on. The tapes are there, and I'm just trying to summarize. The tapes are there, you can get a hold of the tapes and then listen to them. This is the picture of Ezekiel 1. It's a summary of Ezekiel 1, Revelation 4 and 5, where you have the cherubim. Actually, is the nature of man. Man has two natures, a heavenly nature and an earthly nature. And that is represented by the soul. So there are two realms within the soul of man, the realm of the heavens and the realm of the earth. The fullness of the realm of the earth is the beastly nature, and the fullness of the realms of the heavens within you is the nature of the cherubim. And these cherubims have four faces. They have the face of a lion, an eagle, an ox or calf, and then the face of man. 1, 2, 3. The three faces shown are faces of earthly beings. And and if you look at the cherubim, talked about the wheel within a wheel. The wheels are on the earth. And when the spirit that's in the wheel lifts up, the cherubims are lifted up also. So the cherubims, or the nature within man, is an earthly nature that requires the energy of God, the quickening of the spirit of God, to quicken it up to a higher dimension. And this is what the tabernacle is designed to do. The tabernacle is designed to quicken the soul, to deliver the soul from the realms of the beastly nature, and to bring the soul into the realms of the heavenly nature. And we have strayed because the focus has shifted, and today the apostolic burden in the church has shifted to addressing the needs of the flesh, of the carnal man, the needs of the body, which is the lowest. God began the process in Ephesians 1, before the foundation of the world, in saying, I will have a son. God wants a son. And all we are doing in this place is to respond to that call of sonship. And if you look at, when you come to the tabernacle, the length of the tabernacle is 100 cubits. Abraham had a son when he was 100 years. So 100 is the number of sonship. So God is speaking of a son. He desires a son. God doesn't desire a convention, doesn't desire fellowship or a church or group of people. God doesn't desire a nation, Israel. God desires a son. God never created any nation in that sense. God is looking anywhere he finds a son. If in the Catholic Church there is a son, he will get a son. If in the Baptist Church there is a son, anyone that has a heart, he will move in. He is in the business of recruiting and making sons. Anywhere they might find them. God has no favorite sons or favorite places. He's looking. Says the eyes of the Lord are looking throughout. He's looking for a son. There's an investment he has made for a son. So we see that 100, is that picture of the son. As we come into the tabernacle, there were three boards on one side, another three boards on this side, and then four pillars at the gate to make the 10 pillars that you find on the west and then on the east side. This is the north, and then this is the south. So as you come into this tabernacle, as you approach the tabernacle, there's a message that comes to you. You see the white fence telling you that this is the kingdom of light. It's a realm of light. And everything else around it is a realm of darkness. The nature of the soul is a nature of darkness. Because he says, well, that's actually where we're going to. He put a veil. He put cherubims in that veil. And he put cherubims and he cast out the man outside. The man came into outer darkness. And the soul of man has been wandering in outer darkness. He may be a president. He may be a doctor like myself. He may be the poorest man in the village. He has a journey. I have a journey. From birth, there is a fall. the soul of man is fallen, and if it is not delivered, it's going to end up in the fullness of darkness, in outer darkness. And that is why the apostolic message is that the soul must be saved. He said that we are not of them who draw back, but who press on to the saving of the soul. So the apostolic direction of every group of people, every fellowship, every individual, must be the saving of the soul. Now, God is saying very clearly, He will not anoint any effort that is not geared towards saving the soul. He will not anoint it. Men can come together and do whatever they want to do. They can build the biggest church. But if the burden of that is not the saving of souls, it will not be anointed. Now, there's a difference between an organization and a body. An organization has a life of its own. It doesn't need the head. But an organism, it doesn't have a life of its own. It must get this life from the head. And it's always a thin line for a people. You know, are you going to be an organization or is it a body? It's a very, you know, and for an individual, are you working in an organization or are you in a body? An organization, the president of Nigeria, if Jonathan, something happens to him, within the next 32 hours, an acting president will take over. It's an organization. But the body of Christ has a head. Without the head, there's no body. And God is working to raise a body for Himself. And we in this place, we must identify, where are we? Are we in an organization or are we in a body? When a church dies, it continues. When a fellowship, which is part of an organism, dies, it scatters. God scatters it. Because a church has a life of its own. And that's why today you see many churches all over the place, because they have a life of its own. They don't need God. They can come and sing, clap, read the Bible, and at the end go. They have had church. But an organism, a body, it is Christ. Without Christ, there's no life. So we as a people must determine, what do we want? Do we want an organization or do we want an organism? Now, and so God is working to deliver the soul. And so the apostolic direction is the salvation of the soul. And we said that apostolic direction from Brother Paul, God called him and gave him that apostolic burden. And he wrote so many books to try to pass it down. And all through the line, there have been apostolic vessels that have been carrying this burden. For us in Nigeria, I think we can identify two clear ones. Brother Elton, who came with that burden. And then Brother Dusil also came with that burden. He said God told him, he had a vision, and he was bringing a big sack of food. I was told to go and take the food to a wedding feast. Can I have my water? So he was asked to deliver this sack of food to the He was asked to deliver the sack of food to the wedding feast, and he was warned, do not make eye contact with the bride. As he went around, there were different places that were beckoning on him, bring the food. I remember I think one of them, he saw a harlot who was smiling at him and said, yes, bring the food, and he ran away. And eventually, he came to a mansion, and he knew this was the place. And he came and delivered the food. As he came, he saw cooks. They said, oh, we have been waiting for you, you are so late. So they took the food and began to cut it up and prepare. I think the vision changed, or it was the same. the change, the scene changed. He, you know, the building where he was moved. And he moved through space and he landed by the beach. He didn't know where he was going to. He landed by somewhere by a beach. And as he got to the beach, a giant came out from the mangrove to fight with him. And eventually killed the beast. And it didn't take a few days, well, it wasn't long. Some brethren from Nigeria called him and said, we want you to come to Nigeria. And that was how he came. And when he came, we knew that this was the word, because we had received that word. Payeten had brought that word, and he dropped the food, and we are carrying that food. Now, in that burden, there were two parts. There was the delivery of the food to a cook, and then there were the cooks who were cutting up the food, and they began to run to different parts of the world to distribute that food. So our brother has gone, so it's left to us with this apostolic vision to go out with this word and to distribute it. So there is the apostolic foundation that we have. So we're talking about the brazen altar, the brazen laver, the door, lampstand, shewbread, and this morning we're going to the table of incense. I would like us to read from Exodus 13. Exodus 13. From verse 1 to 10. Sister Ivy, can you read for me? Okay, you don't have your glasses. Who's good? You want somewhere from a lab? Okay, Brad Chooks. Please come forward. We want to catch you on. Verse 1 to 10.
And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon, of the food and garlic. The food shall be in them together, and the food is burnt there. All flesh shall be clean, and the food shall be clean. The form thereof shall be of the clean. And thou shalt overlay it with pure grain. The top thereof and the side round about. And the form thereof, and thou shalt lay unto the crown of glory round about. And two golden rings shall thou make with me. Shall thou make it under the crown of glory by the two corners thereof. Upon the two sides of it shall that be, and they shall be four feet for the ground to the project of the star. And that shall make the top of shifting wood, and will make them with wood. And that shall put you before the gate, by the arm of the threshold, before the men of the gate. That is the man's over the testimony. And Aaron shall burn their own sweet flavors every morning when he dresses the lamb. He shall burn a god upon him. And when Aaron lighteth the lamb at evening, and when Aaron lighteth the lamb at evening, he shall burn a god upon him. The perpetual incense for the land throughout their generation. We shall offer no great incense thereof, nor burn incense, nor meat offering, neither shall you fall through offering them sacrifices. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horn of one in the day, the blood of the sacrifice, offering of atonement, one in the day shall be made. So let it come. Give us the generation.
Okay. We're going to go. Maybe can you read the 37:25-29? Exodus 37:25-29.
He made a seamless altar of sheep. The length of it was a cubit, the breadth of it a cubit. It was 4 square, and 2 cubits for the height of it. The arms thereof were of silver. And he overlaid it with pure gold, both the top of it and the sides thereof and the ends. Also, he made unto it a crown of gold, and he made 2 rings of gold for it under the crown there, by the 2 corners of it, upon the 2 sides there, to be blessed for this, to bear this with that. And he made it stage of shooting wood, and overlaid it with gold. And he made a holy anointing for it, and he put pieces of wood by it.
No, no, it's okay. Let's also look at Exodus 13. Verse 34-38. This is just 30. We're back to 30. From verse 34-38. Yes, you need to come forward because there are people listening on the Skype.
And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee 3 spices, sack and onion, and garbanzo. These sweet spices with pure frankincense, of each shall there be a light wind. And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary. Temper together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony of the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, they shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy of the Lord. Whosoever shall make light unto that to smell death shall give him because of promotion.
Okay, praise God. So that gives us the distribution. Can we see the photograph again? That gives us the description of the ark. So that's the description of what the table of incense is. Now, when we look at the various aspects of this table, there are some characteristics that I want us to think of and then look at. Number one, is that this ark had, this table had two rings. If you notice, the table of shewbread had four rings. The altar of brass also had four rings. So the table had four. The table had four. The altar had four. But this table of shewbread, incense, this altar had two. The rings in scripture, they speak of marriage, speak of love. And then the number two speaks of a witness. It's saying that the soul has been prepared and has been qualified and found fit to be a bride of Christ. So the two rings here, they speak of marriage. And the number two is saying there is a witness that I have been qualified as a bride of Christ. Now this is a very important concept. The bride of Christ, the marriage of the bride. Yesterday we were showing that the purpose of the holy place is to prepare the soul to be a fitting bride for Christ. The purpose of the holy place, the lampstand, the table of shewbread, is to bring the life of God, the life of Christ into the soul. Because this soul, coming from the realm of darkness, where it has been feeding on darkness, doing its own thing, did not know the life of God. When you are born into the world, you don't know God. You only have ideas and philosophies of what God is, who God is. But God Himself has to prepare and equip the soul to be a fit bride. When they brought Adam to the garden, what happened? They brought Adam and God said, "Oh yeah, look among the beasts. Choose a wife." I said, "This is lion, I will not marry. This one is this, I will not marry." It has to be of his own flesh and is of his own bone. And this is the problem of the end time church. Because we are lowering, the end time church is lowering the standard. But the standard cannot be lower for me or for any one of us. There is a standard. And that is what this table or this altar of incense is speaking of. There are two rings. If you notice, even as we don't have time because there are so many things to cover. If you look at Hebrews 7, when he was describing the sanctuary, he says the sanctuary was described as being part of the most holy place. This table of incense is the only component of the tabernacle that goes from the holy place into the most holy place. And in the experience of the church, where the church should be is at the altar of incense. That means every one of us, we should be striving for our soul to be a fit bride. Now, who is a fit bride? Matthew 24 tells us who the fit bride is, isn't it also? The fit bride is the wise virgin, isn't it also? And this wise virgin, what is the characteristic of this wise virgin? This wise virgin is anointed with oil. This wise virgin is anointed with oil. The foolish virgin is not anointed with oil. And when you see this picture of the six circles, it gives us, explains what this bride is, this marriage is. That you have the flow of the life of God from the Father is flowing down. and it's coming down through the whole realm of man. In Leviticus 22, it says the high priest should not marry a divorced woman, should not marry a widow, or should not marry a harlot. Those describe three dimensions of the soul. Now, the soul of a widow is that, as far as the widow is concerned, the husband is what? Dead. She has no relationship with the husband. The husband is dead. And that is the soul of the unbeliever, of the souls in this realm of darkness. The husband is dead. He doesn't know God. God does not exist. There are philosophies now telling you there is no God. They are working very hard to remove God from everything. That is a characteristic of the beastly system. The kingdom of the beast that doesn't recognize God is dead. And the scriptures in Revelation 13, they give us that picture. It gives us that three dimensions. It talks about the sea. The sea speaks of the nations of the world. It speaks about the earth. It speaks about that which is the carnal system, that is religion, which involves religion, also includes the Pentecostal church, because the Pentecostal church has moved out of the holy place, has drawn out. So it's now within the realm of the outer court. So the earth realm, the system of the world, and then you have a third dimension, which is heaven. And we're saying yesterday that when the Bible talks about the inhabitants of the world, it's not talking about the population of Port Harcourt or the population of Aba or Lagos. He's speaking about the soul. The soul is the inhabitant. The Bible says that when you yield the members of your flesh, do not yield your members unto. So the inhabitant of the world is the soul. The emotions, the desires, the will, and the mind. Those are the inhabitants. And this soul, these dimensions of you, can either dwell at the level of the sea, that you don't know God. The man operates as though there is nothing called God. He doesn't care about God. He does everything without God. Or he can come right up a little bit into the religious realm, where he begins to function like a harlot. He says, we will answer only your name. But we will do what? We will wear our own apparel. We will eat our own food. Only let us be called by your name. So this is the place of harlotry, the beast that came from the earth. So that's another level. And he said, the high priest is Christ. So the purpose of the tabernacle is to prepare the soul, to prepare my mind, my emotions, and so on, bring it from this realm of functioning like a widow, functioning like a beast unto itself, bring it into the kingdom of God, bring it to a place of judgment, where the four dimensions of the soul are judged, bring it to baptism, bring it to a place of consecration, bring it to a place of sanctification, bring it to a place of baptism, and then in being baptized, it is taken into the realm of the spirit and brought to a place of preparation where the soul is nourished and cleaned and taught how to walk in the spirit. We saw in the lampstand that the lampstand had woven in it emblems of life, of fruitfulness woven on it. So the spirit brings that. So this, as the spirit of God begins to come into the soul, as you see in this picture, as it comes into the soul, it begins to bring forth the fruit and the life of Christ from within. In fact, we saw from the covering of the tabernacle that as you enter this place, what you see are cherubims. Because this tabernacle was covered. And what you see are cherubims, blue, red, scarlet, purple, and so on. That is the covering. So this is the realm of heaven, the realm of the spirit. So the two rings they are bringing a message that saying the soul must be prepared and found to be fit. It must be a wise virgin. And that song says, when the cry is made at the midnight hour, will I be ready, Lord? And the question is, are we ready? Are you preparing yourself? The soul must be offered, must be made ready, fit for marriage. And we are moving towards the marriage of the Lamb. There are many systems working. There is election in Nigeria in 2015. We are moving for marriage. You are going to be promoted next year. Marriage is about to take place. You want to build a house. There is a marriage going on. You are looking for a job. There is a marriage going on. So there are things around. And the Bible tells us we should beware of what? The deceitfulness. And then the cares. So whether you have deceitfulness of riches or whether you have cares, God has a program. He is looking for a bride. So the wise virgin must ensure that he overcomes all these distractions so that he can present himself. Every man must present himself as a chaste bride. So whosoever has this hope in him does what? Purifies himself. As there is a focus, there is a pattern, as he is pure. And the Bible says that we should not neglect our coming together as we see that day approaching. You know, so you can go on and on and on and on, but we'll have to stop at that point. But there is a principle that there is a bride, and that bride, yes, I have one more thought before I move on. Now, the one the Bible talks about bride, God is specific what he means by the bride, a virgin. A virgin in the natural is a man or woman that has not known another man or woman. A virgin in the spirit is a soul that is not defiled by another spirit. And that is a very tall order. If you see it, I don't know where, I think I've seen it, I haven't seen all of it, but from what I see, it is a very tall order. How can my soul be in a place where it is not defiled by spirit? There is a way out. There is a road that he had designed to take me through. And it's the only narrow chance that I have. And it is the road called the Day of Atonement. It is a time when I must afflict my soul. The Bible says, on that Day of Atonement, which is the preparation for tabernacle, which is the preparation for marriage, the marriage of the soul, for the soul to be married, it must come through atonement. What does it say? That at that time, the soul must afflict itself. Now, when you afflict the soul, the scripture is also specific. What are you dealing with? To know what you are dealing with, you must understand what is the nature and the problem of the soul. The nature and problem of the soul are threefold. One, the soul has been a habitation of spirits. You say Babylon is a habitation of spirits. So when the man is born, he gets one set of spirits from the father, one set of spirits from the mother. That is the foundation. Then as this soul progresses in life, through its eating, because the soul will have to eat. No, you say no man can buy or sell except he that has the mark of the beast. The beast is the governor of the realms of the sea and the earth. The Bible says in Revelation 13 that the dragon gave him a seat and great authority. He rules. And the Bible says you cannot enter into the house of a strong man and take his goods. There's no way the soul can be delivered from the realm of the earth or realm of the sea unless you first of all bind the spirit of the beast. Hallelujah. That is the standard. So this the soul is an inhabitant, is working for the beast. He's carrying, in fact, you look at Revelation 17, he said that the beast was carrying the woman. Look at that. These are different realms of the working of the spirits and principles of darkness within the realm of the soul. And this same soul, God says, is going to be his bride. So the only way that the soul can be his bride, that God must bring judgment. There must be judgment upon the system of the beast, upon the system of the harlot. And that's why you say that if any man worship the beast, if any man worship the beast, he's not going to be part of it. And if you look at Revelation 14, it says, these are they that were redeemed from the earth, that they follow the Lamb. They were not defiled by women. That is the spirit. These spirits we are talking of, they were not defiled. They are virgins. So, number one characteristic is that the soul is a habitation of spirits. God made the soul to be a dwell, be like a womb that must receive seed. We saw it when we looked at Ezekiel 7, 1. It says, it was a will within a will. Wherever the will will go, the other will follow. So the movement of the will of the soul is determined by the spirit within the soul that controls the soul. And Hosea chapter 5 verse 10 says that they have erred, that they will not do the will of God because the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them. So man has a problem. My mind, my soul, this creation you see has a problem. It has been hijacked, made a captive, made a prisoner by a ruling spirit called the beast and the spirit of the harlot. But if you look at Daniel 7, the Bible says that this beast wearied the saints. It overcame the saints, which is where we are now. We are overcome. We are in the position where we are wearied, we are overcome, and we are being ruled. But the Bible says that the judgment came, a time came when the judgment came, and the beast was arrested and thrown into the fire, and that the kingdom was given to the people of the saints of the Most High. So, for the man who wants to be saved, for the soul that wants to be saved, there is a salvation. And that salvation is that he must begin to cry out. Now, in Egypt, the Bible said that the cry of the people came up to God. Now, we are looking at Egypt. This is Egypt. The world is Egypt. And let me tell you, the world is going to midnight. Gay marriage will become the normal marriage. Everything that is abominable will become normal. You haven't seen anything yet. And the war on the church is going to accentuate. The time of darkness, it shall continue for a time, times and half a time. It will go on. But you see, at midnight, God is going to have a bride come out. But that man, that people must be the man that is crying out for God and asking God to come and deliver him. So you have that characteristic that is the habitation of spirit. The soul is feeding those spirits, and the soul is also worshiping. And that is why there must be a time of atonement. You must begin to break up the soul. And in the calendar of God, the activity that should be taking place in the church is that every soul must be going to atonement. You must bend down your knee. And, well, you may say that maybe a lot of grammar. There's not too much grammar. There's only one word. If you know that word, you'll be qualified. Let me write it. That is the mark. Brokenness. That is the mark of the soul that is in the place of atonement. Brokenness. And this brokenness is not one in one year. It is continual brokenness, a life of brokenness. And that brings me to the next thing. If you look at, there are four horns. There are four horns on this altar. And of course, you know, horn speaks of authority, power, the soulish power. I have a lot of power in my soul, in my mind. I know a lot of books I can read, and but this is beyond reading. It's beyond mental ability or soulish ability. Now, they're even talking about emotional intelligence. Managers, the top managers, they teach them emotional intelligence. If you raise your voice, you control yourself. You can get annoyed. You can manipulate them by the face, by your emotions and all that. That is the new level of management now. It's called emotional intelligence. But so there's power in the soul. There's power in the soul. That power has no relevance. Of course, you can see this power is devilish. It's devilish power. The power God is looking for is the nature of Christ. Is the nature of the cherubim. And if my mind is not submitted, then the mind of Christ cannot comfort. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. So God is going to bring situations for you to strive. And you have to decide, am I going to go that way? I'm not going to go. If you say you want to love, God will bring situations of hate for you to hate someone, or you choose love. God is going to choose a situation of peace or strife. You know? So those are things that you find that are happening. There will be, as you go out to work, as you interact with people, those things are going to are things that will come up. You will, you and I will be required to make a series of decisions. And these decisions, what they will produce is a nature of brokenness. And we will see, well, we can go to it. If you, okay, we will take it when we come to the next. I was going to say something, we'll take it to the next. Of course, you had these crowns. You had the crowns. And it goes together that the soul has a destiny. I don't like using that word. Maybe I withdraw it. The soul has a heritage in God. And that heritage in God is to be a joint heir with Christ. That is my heritage in God. It's to be a joint heir with Christ. It's a very tall order. Who is Christ? Christ is the Son of God. And when you look at the word, there is no diminishing in it. It's the same authority. The same right as the head, joint head, co-head. That is what we have. Now, this calling was from the foundation of the world. Even before God made Israel, before God even created Adam, before God. So, this is, we're looking at an ancient tradition in God that He will have a man. This man will be made up of head and body. And this man, we will call him Christ. In this man will be the fullness of the Godhead through which it can express itself. So He sent a pattern of that man and we'll call him Jesus. So in Him was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Hallelujah. Can you understand that? That God is bringing you and me to that level where we'll be a joint head. John 17 says, I in you, we in them. What's the difference? What's the difference between I baptize you in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, and then I baptize you in the name of Jesus? Is there any difference? It's the same. So, we in God, God in us. That is the, it's so high, it can't enter our minds. But that is the heritage that we have in Christ, that we have been called to be a joint heir. So that is what you find that this crown of gold means. So this soul is being elevated from the place of bondage. Remember, we just talked about the bondage of the soul a while ago, and it looks so bad. But look at the right side of the picture. That this soul that is an inhabitant of hell, that is a habitation of spirits, that is feeding spirits, working for the devil, is going to be taken from the lowest realms of hell and taken to the highest realms of heaven. Paul said, the depth of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. He said, how unsearchable are his riches, and his ways past finding out. Can you imagine a man like you or me? God seeking me and then taking me to the heights of the universe. He said that the sons of God shall be as the stars, shall shine forth as the stars in the firmament of heaven. Hallelujah. He says the Son of Righteousness is going to arise. Do you know you have the nature of the Son? I don't know the engineers, and they will tell you. It says the sun is 55,000 degrees in centigrade. By 10 o'clock, you run into your room because of the heat of the sun. If you go to Kisangani at the equator, you see the blazing hot temperatures of 42, and man is quivering. That nature is within you. That the Son of Righteousness will arise. That's a righteousness that is coming in, brethren. There is something that God has put in you. He said that the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. And that is what this lampstand is telling us. The spirit of God comes upon the weak. The weak speaks of the soul, the emotions, and all that. God begins to quicken it and elevate it to a realm of work. This is not, we're not talking of theory. God must have a people, and is having a people. God must have a people, and is having a people that must begin to walk in that. It's a long time we've spoken grammar. God is saying practicals. Say, now are we the sons of God. And brethren, the height is very, very high. The standard is very, very high. Don't let any man tell you that it is low. It's not low at all. The table of the Lord is not contemptible at all. It's very, very high. And he's calling the people to come out. There's even a new call to come out of Babylon. I don't know if you have heard that call. Have you heard the call? Have you heard it? There is a new call to come out of Babylon. Hallelujah. There is a new call to come out of Babylon. Because the old call has been abandoned. So God has started a new call. He said, come out of her, my people. Hallelujah. Now, you don't come out from 109 Agri Road to 59 in Perekule. Say you have come out of Babylon. That one hasn't cancelled. Now, every man must come out, wherever you find yourself, including here. Hallelujah. Come out of her. Hallelujah. Any situation, any place, God is saying there's a new move. And you're not coming out to form a new church. You're coming out unto Christ. Hallelujah. There's a new call to come out of Babylon. Now, you see, there were staves. There was a rod that was put inside this ring to carry it in. And that is showing that the soul has acquired the ability. Sorry. Excuse me. That the soul has acquired the ability to break through the veil. Amen. Amen. That is what the stamp means. It's a rod. There were two of them. So you put. Let's have the picture. Okay. That's the stamp here. and he took the two rings. So the high priest will carry, is there now? The staff, the like a rod, you know. So on the Day of Atonement, the high priest carries it. That's why it is one cubit. If you notice, it's a square. One cubit is not very big. It's very small. It's light that can be borne. So he carries it. And I asked him the question, how does he go through the veil? There is no scripture anywhere I've seen that gives us how the man went through the veil. I've not seen. Brother Sam, I don't know if you have seen. I don't know if there's anybody that has any scripture that says, this is how Aaron went through the veil. I haven't seen it. Hallelujah. But I have a secret. I believe he went through it by the Spirit. Hallelujah. Well, hallelujah. And the Bible says, on the day when Jesus died, what happened? He didn't need scissors. As he offered up his soul, what happened? The veil was rent. So what is he saying? When you begin to offer up your soul, when you begin, anytime, even it can be today, when you begin to offer up yourself, when I begin to offer, what happens? I begin to break through. Hallelujah. And God is saying, break through. Let us break through the veil. Now, the Bible says that when he shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. The soul needs to turn to God. Hallelujah. The soul, I must say to God, I have said to God, well, I hope he has accepted. I'm still trying. I said, God, I want to break through. That means more tribulation. You better be careful how you pray that prayer. They have what they call the frying pan experience. You know the frying pan, brother Sam? You remember when brother Steve Okideka taught us frying pan experience? You know, the oven experience is in your room. Nobody is knowing what's going on. You and God, you are just crying. You roll on the floor. You say, oh God, have mercy on me. Frying pan is in Obete market, or in my wine. Inside the market there, that's where you have your experience. Hallelujah. Everybody sees it. Yes, you must not go out. You must remain. You must remain under the wedge. If you want to break through the veil, get ready. Hallelujah. That is the baptism of fire. We talked about this, the baptism. In the realm of Christ is the realm of the Spirit. And if you are going to go in there, then the flesh must burn. The flesh must be burnt with fire. And it is a call for us. Not many like it, but that is the call that we have. The other thing about this altar of incense is that he says you will make the sacrifice from evening until the morning. What is he saying? He's talking about the evening sacrifice. I don't know why I'm spending so much time on incense, but I can't move from it. It was at the time of the evening. Now, cast back in your mind, what was the morning sacrifice? Is there a morning sacrifice? What was that morning sacrifice? What time did they put Jesus up on the cross? Broken. Yeah? What time? What time was Jesus put up on the cross? What time was there darkness over the place? Somebody said the sixth hour. Say from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness. Okay, so what is the sixth hour? In the Jewish calendar, it's upside down. The sixth hour is the 12th hour. The third hour is the ninth hour. And our ninth hour is our own third hour. So from 12 o'clock midday to 3 o'clock afternoon, there was darkness. And that was when he gave up his ghost. So, who is the morning sacrifice? Jesus was a morning sacrifice. Hallelujah. Yes. He died. Say 70 weeks are determined. He came in the beginning of that week, the morning sacrifice, and he has offered up himself. The evening sacrifice is the offering of the body. And we are now at the time of the evening. We are moving very, very far to the midnight. And at this hour, someone, a group of people, must begin to offer up their soul. So that's why I said that the sacrifice must be brought from evening up to the morning. Hallelujah. So at this time is when God is ordaining this sacrifice. Now, the other word about this table of incense was, I said that Aaron will make atonement for it. He will take blood and put it upon the four horns of the altar. So atonement is the next thing we're talking of. This altar must be atoned. You must put blood on the horns. And we were talking about something practical. How many of us bring blood upon our soul every morning? And I asked the question yesterday, if ordinary shooting wood covered with ordinary gold, Bible said that when you put the oil, it becomes holy. Anything that touches it becomes holy. Is that an experience we can have? Is that an experience you have? Is that a mentality that you have? When you left your house this morning, you tell God, I'm going to be a vessel for you so that you can touch people. Anybody that comes in contact with me will feel God, will feel the love of Christ. Brethren, this is not grammar. It's real. It's practical. Why I'm talking like this, because I know I'm not there. It's maybe tonight. I will say, oh, today, oh, I didn't go out with this mentality. I'm praying. Please pray for me. That when I live in the house, my mind will be that I'm a channel of blessing. When I smile, maybe it will be that I met somebody who needed somebody to smile at him or her. That when I laugh, it will be that somebody needed somebody to laugh. That anything I do will be that which will bring life to someone. Hallelujah. Because this altar must be atoned for, must be anointed. So that is the lesson of the atonement. Okay, the final one is that this altar, there were spices that were offered on this altar. There were four of them. It says sweet spices. And there were four of them. I think starting, I can't remember all the other names. Starting, is it galbanum? Galbanum. Onycha, is it there? Onycha. And then there also, is it frankincense? What? It's not their own onycha. It's not your own onycha. It's onycha. There were four of them. Now, the four, of course, you know what it means. It's speaking of the four dimensions of the soul. It says sweet spices. Hallelujah. Say amen now. Sweet spices. How many of us? I have something planted by the side of my window. My wife planted. You call it gardenia. Gardenia. You know, once in a while the wind will blow it, and the breeze will enter the room, and you a very good aroma. Other was how the pride of they have different queen of the night. You see, the sisters, no, not just you, brother, but brother, they don't get smell. Queen of the night. You have queen of the night. It's a sweet aroma. And that's what he's talking of, that my soul should be that which brings a sweet aroma. That's it. There's a sweetness in every one of us. You may not believe it, You may say, oh, your life is sweet, bitterness, but the word of God is that there is a sweetness that you have. How many of us know we have a sweetness? Can you just wave and say, Lord, I will be sweet. I will be sweet. Amen. Okay, so let the sweetness come out. Okay, very good. That's the answer. The Lord is answering you. How do you get the sweetness out? There was a story. I told the sisters. The other day, God said, I should go and tell them. I went and told the sisters. Rosanne, are you hearing? I hear it. God said I should go and tell them that they are sweet. Sister Zomo, is it not so? That's it. God woke me up and said, go and tell the sisters that they are sweet. You don't, okay. This brother, why did you? He might run ahead though. Okay. God said, tell the women that they are sweet. But you know there is something there now. Something that is sweet. It can also be one. So how do you get the sweetness out from the grape, from the vine? How do you get it? Amen. So Sister Boston, the answer is there. You say, how would the sweetness, let the sweetness come out. So what you're saying, God, bring more pressure and squeeze me so that the sweetness will come out. Hallelujah. He says atonement. But you know one thing with God is that God will not do it all in one go. He's here a little, there a little. Then he gives you a holiday and promotes you. You start shouting. Then he comes back again and prays. He says, oh, it has come again, Lord. Oh, God, take this in the way. He said, my friend, stay where you are. Every day, my grace is on me. He's squeezing it. Then when you don't know it, he removes his hand and gives you one contract. Somebody does something good. So, oh, praise the Lord. The Lord is good. You start shaking it. And you say, my friend, come back. You know, you put pressure. Hallelujah. But you see, this work must be a quick work. Because we don't have all the time. So, sweet incense must be offered. And the offer, the incense is without blood. It's not mercy, it's not strength. It's sweet incense, sweet. And it's by fire, it's something made by fire. Nobody likes fire. But I remember one brother said, God, bring the tribulation. He was praying that prayer. So we must be a people that embrace this way. And he said, when you eat this roll, he said, look, eat the book. When he ate it, it was sweet in his belly. And then it was bitter when he got down. Sweet in his mouth and bitter when he went down to the belly. I think we are going to leave atonement, the table of incense at this point. You have the scriptures, you have the principles. All these are principles. I'm sure you can go and look at them. Yesterday we agreed that we are going to make a break. And the break is that we are going to go back. When you take notes, you will read the notes. Say amen.
Amen.
When you take notes, read your notes. Make out time. Read through your notes. As you read through your notes, you are praying and talking to God. So don't write notes for writing's sake. Make sure you read it. And we also agree that we'll do two scriptures a day. Every day, two scriptures. To help us with dealing with it. So we're going to move on now to the next, which is the veil. We are going on to the veil. We're looking at the veil. Thank you. Just doing this one. So please, can we read, Brother Ben? Come. Brother Ben, please come. Come and read for us. We're going to read the scriptures regarding the veil from Exodus 26. Then I think what I would like to do is to read all the scriptures together so you can see how they flow. There are many scriptures. So you can just see how all the scriptures flow and dovetail together. Exodus 26:31-33. You can show it. Okay, which one is better? Let's show this.
And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple,
okay, don't worry,
and scarlet, and fine wine linen.
Just for a wine, just for a moment. Switch.
Which cherubim shall it be made? And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars for shittim overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. 33. And thou shalt hang it up the veil under the thatch that thou mayest bring in hither within the veil the ark of the testimony, and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy.
Okay, we will take it again. The picture is on the board. What is this? Okay, so you can see the veil. So read it again. At least it's on the board. You can remove it. Show the scriptures.
Verse 31 again. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen of cunning work, with cherubim shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Their thatches, their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver, and thou shalt hang it upon the veil under the thatches, that thou mayest bring it hither within the veil, the ark of the testimony, and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy.
Okay. Now read verse, we're going to Exodus 36. Exodus 36.
35 and 36. Exodus 36, verse 35. And he made a veil of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, with cherubim, made he of the cunning work. And he made thereon the four pillars of shaping wood, and overlaid them with gold. Their hooks were of gold, and he cast for them four sockets of silver. Down.
Yes, up to.
And he made and hung it.
No, it's okay. Now read them. Luke 23. Luke 23, verse 44-46. Luke
23, 44-46.
Luke 23:44.
And being an
agony,
he prayed.
No, there is somewhere else. 44.
Okay. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said,
And having said so, he gave up his ghost.
Okay. Let's look at Matthew 27. Start from 50.
Verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up his ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of saints, which slept, arose. And came out of the grave after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto men.
Okay. Let's go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, 10, 20. From Hebrews 10, read from, go up to 16. Okay, read from 16.
Verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws into your heart, and in their mind will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where the mission of this is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldly, we enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. 20. By a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the grave, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us run there with the true heart with full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water.
Okay. Just hold on. Now, if we look at summarizing what we have read, what we have is this. This is the veil, and there are four pillars. Now the pillars were made of gold, and they had sockets of silver, and they also had the hooks of gold to hold the veil. And then this veil has four colors: the blue, the white linen, the scarlet, and then purple. And then it has something else. It has cherubims woven into it. So there are pictures of cherubims here on the veil. Okay, let's read on. Genesis 3:24. Okay, so the picture is there. Can we leave the picture? Read in your Bible. Don't be annoyed then. You have Bible, I think. Okay, you have Bible. So read in the Bible. While we look at the photograph. Don't remove the photograph. Please, leave the photograph. Let's read in our Bibles. Genesis 3:24.
Verse 24 of Genesis 3. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life.
Okay. So there were cherubims, and we have seen those cherubims. They were on the veil, and they said that they had a sword that turned every way. Let's look at Exodus 25:22.
Exodus 25:22.
Okay, go back to the scripture. Go, read. There are many scriptures.
And there I will meet with thee, and commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony. Of all things which I will give thee in commandment, children of Israel. Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood.
No, it's okay. Look at number seven, 89.
Number seven.
Yes. Okay.
And when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, then he heard a voice. He heard the voice of God speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubim, and it spake unto him.
Okay. So there was a voice speaking from between the cherubims. Go on to Isaiah 4. Isaiah chapter 4. Are you there? Verse 4.
When the Lord.
No. No, it's a wrong reference. Sorry, let's go to something else. 2 Samuel chapter 6. I missed the reference, so let's go to 2 Samuel 6. Verse 2.
2 Samuel 6, verse 2. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from them the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubim.
Okay.
First Kings 6:35. And he carved there cherubims and palm trees and open flowers and covered them with gold fitted upon the carved work.
Okay, go to chapter 7.
And on the borders that we are between the edges, we are lions.
We are ledges. Okay, go on.
And upon the edges, there was a base above. And beneath, the lions and oxen were.
Sorry, where are you reading? 7:29. Is that where you're reading? Are you sure? Okay, go on.
29 again.
Yes.
And on the borders that we are between the ledges were lions, oxen, and cherubim. And upon the ledges there was a bay, a boat.
Okay.
And beneath the lions and oxen were certain additions made of things.
Okay. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 3.3:7. 2 Chronicles 3:7.
Verse 7. He overlaid also the house, the vine, the foot, and the wall there, and the door there with gold, and graved cherubim on the wall.
Can you put interlinear and highlight that word graved? It's there at the end? No. At the end? No. No. Yeah. Okay, so it tells us what it means by graving. Alright, go on. Go to Psalm 99. Psalm 99.
Psalm 99.
Yeah, verse 1, yes. Verse 1, Psalm 99, 1.
The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy.
It's okay. Psalm 80, verse 1. Yes.
Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth.
Okay. All right. So this give us the scripture about the veil. And we can see in the symbolism of the veil that there are certain things that stand out. We have seen the picture. Can we see the picture of the veil? Don't let it play. Let's just be stationary. We have seen the picture of the veil, the cloth itself. That was made of blue, white, scarlet, purple, and then the cherubims. Is it not sharper when it is small? Okay, the floor is back. I see. Okay. So this is the picture of the veil with the cherubims, and then this mixture of colors. The scripture in Hebrews 10 tells us what the veil is. That the veil is our flesh. Is the flesh. And we've read, you know, the experiences of Christ, how of Jesus, who is the pattern son, how he broke through his own veil. And in breaking, if Jesus did not break through his veil, he would not have been our high priest. The authority to be a high priest is because Jesus broke through the veil. In breaking through the veil, he obtained that liberty to make atonement for our soul. Remember, the sister came to him and wanted to touch him, said, "No, wait. Until I go to your father and my father." So the work of his sacrifice was not completed until he had broken through the veil, gone with that sacrifice, their blood, into the presence of God. So his high priesthood is based on the fact that he broke through his veil. And it is an example unto us that we also must break through our veil. And the veil is the flesh. Now, when the Bible talks about the flesh, what is it talking about? Is it skin? If you remove the skin, you have raw flesh. But you know, when you look through the scripture, that's not really what it considers as flesh. Flesh speaks of the nature of the soul. The nature of the soul. I remember, this nature of the soul is a nature of darkness. John 3 said that men love darkness rather than light. I'm going to read it. John 3. No, don't worry. Leave the picture. I'll read it. John 3 is important. Verse 18, John 3, 18 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. That I, Brother Chijoke, love darkness rather than light. Because their deeds were evil." For everyone that doeth evil, hated the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. For he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So there is a nature in man. That is what he means by the flesh. So that is the veil. We can see this veil here. It's the same veil. There is a veil over the nature of man. The scripture says, "Eye had not seen, nor ear heard, or has come into the heart of man the things that God." It's because there is a veil. And 2 Corinthians says that whenever Moses is read, there is a veil over the heart. And the same one in chapter 4 says that the God of this world has done what? Blinded the eyes. When you read in Ezekiel 1, 3, 10, and Revelation 4 and 5, you see the nature of light. See these creatures were full of eyes. And it's covered. But we have been given the picture that these natures were covered, were darkened, now had a nature of darkness. That is the veil we are looking at. And Paul was praying that the eyes of understanding, you know what he's saying, that the veil of darkness will be taken over the soul. So man needs to break through, and that's the next picture we will see. God dwells between the cherubims. There are so many scriptures, we don't have time to read them. He says, "O shepherd of Israel, that dwelleth between the cherubims." This heavenly nature of man. In fact, the clothing of the high priest is this nature of the cherubim. We will see it later. The soul has to be clothed, because God cannot come into the soul unless he receives this nature, this heavenly Christ-like nature. The throne of God cannot be established in my soul unless I have this heavenly nature. That's the minimum qualification. And so if I'm going to break through the veil, if my soul is going to go through as a worthy bride, then I must go through. Remember, the cherubims have a flaming sword. The only way for me to go through is that the carnal, fleshly life must go, and then the heavenly life must come on, I must put on. So Paul says, must put off the old man and put on the new man, which is renewed after the image of him that created him from glory to glory. The new nature has to be renewed up to the mark that we are being presented unto. So that is what the cherubim are. The cherubim have a clear mandate. The flesh must be slain. The flesh, when we say flesh, it's my own flesh. Jesus said, remove the log. It's so easy to see the problem in my wife. The other day she was talking to me, I said, you are speaking this thing. He said, you don't want to hear this. But I know the truth, that my flesh didn't want to hear the truth. It's so easy to push. I said, the problem is, Brother Ogutuku, the flesh dies hard. And the altar and the veil are the last, that's the last bit. It's the, you know, after this stage, the soul is ready to go. So this is an all or nothing stage. And brethren, that's where we have come to. The church has come to the place of the veil, the place of the cherubim, where this nature, this beastly nature of man, must come under the sword of the Lord. You know, so we have this picture, and then the four pillars. Four is the number of tribulation. Four is the number of tribulation. So as you come into this place, the message is very clear. Tribulation. Death to self. So it is that when we talk about the apostolic message, that's the burden upon which God is hinging everything. It is the message. This is the message of death to self. And many years ago, when we began to hear this trumpet, that was the message that drew many people, because it was death to self. But over a period of time, it has been watered down, and we now have a different kind of message. Now, in places where, if you want to bring that word, there is a rebuke in the spirit. How dare you talk about death to self? And I pray that we will be a people that will not walk in that path. That amongst us, that there will be a liberty to talk about death to self. And you know, we were saying yesterday, if on the shoebread, there were two crowns. There were crowns of gold, one pointing up, one pointing down. Everything I'm telling you will be tried in me. Every word brought forth has two edges. It goes out, it comes back. So we've come to the point where the temple must go down and God begins to deal with it. And the end time people of God will have lost this death to self message. Even in this fellowship, we have lost the death to self message. We are now in a recovery period. We are now in a recovery period. It's global, not just here. Even those who came and preached to us, everywhere you go, the death to self message is a minority word. I don't know whether it's by design or whatever. For me, I know I'm repenting before God. I've told God, you just have to help me. Because I know I got derailed. I don't know about you. And as I feel around, when I come to church, I'm feeling the spirit. I don't feel the edge. I don't know how many people feel the edge. You know, when they raised up, in the time of Zerubbabel, when they raised up the temple, you know, the man came and he built the foundation. He said that was something was happening in the crowd. The old people there who saw this temple of Solomon were crying. Those who were born in Babylon, they were rejoicing, oh, we have it. But the older people, they saw, they knew the glory of that, and they were looking at it and they were crying. And I'm telling you that there are old men here. And when they look, there are mixed emotions. God is speaking to us. We have to return. He said, return, O Shulamite. Return. 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 Amen. May God help me to return. May God help us to return to the cutting edge. Death to self. He said, the death to self message will do what? Will show us the way. He is rebuilding a body. He's building a body. It's specific. God will not invest on anything that does not deal with death to self. God will not anoint it. Man can anoint it, but God will not anoint it. You know, the time of David, what happened? Where are the brother Sam? There were two anointings. Adonijah. Is it not so? And then there was the anointing of Solomon. What happened? The king's prophet, the king's horse, and the king's, the high priest, the real high priest, were the ones that went and anointed Solomon. Adonijah took a rebel high priest, took a rebel group, and went somewhere and anointed and said, Adonijah shall be king. And he began to ride. They had 50 men. Is it not so? 50 men riding with him. And he was terrorizing everybody with his anointed. And I'm telling you, brethren, God has one anointing. And that anointing is on Solomon. Because Solomon is the one anointed to build the temple. He said, David, you will not build it. Solomon, your son, will build me the house. May we be part of Solomon. There is only one anointing is coming on Solomon. And that anointing is coming on a people. Because God wants a people. God is not anointing platforms. With all due respect. You have to permit me. God is not anointing platforms. This church is a platform. The one down the road is a platform. For as long as that platform is at the cutting edge, God is with it. See, the Lord is with you while you are what? With him. But when you move out, the Lord leaves you. Because he is a man that will not suffer loss. He wants a bride. That is the uppermost thing. God is not interested in platforms. We as a people must be very, very careful. We must, it is a very thin edge. No, I don't have the answer. Nobody, but the answer is in the spirit. We must keep the edge. There are many brethren who have brought this word. If you look at the history and the story of end time, you will cry because there are men who are even more qualified than us. But at the down the road, you see that people got. They are saying, "I go fishing." Many who are more qualified than us. Ask the apostolic faith, Rasam knows. When Paestin brought this word, the amount of miracles they had, we didn't have it. In 1990, in 2000, we didn't have it. Bro Ben is there. We didn't have it. With the time when Paestin came, the amount of miracles that they had in the beginning of the apostolic church, we didn't even come near. When Paestin came, on the same day he came, in England, there was a prophecy. At the same day, in Elisha, another prophecy came that a man was coming. The same day, the same prophecy. So when you talk about the glory, we have not even measured up. And where is apostolic church today? That platform that brought him, where is the apostolic faith today in the scheme of things? So, this is a word that come to us as a people that we must know that God has a way. There is a weight of scripture in his word, death to self message. And we as a people, we must come to a point of repentance. This is not something we can wish away. We must make a definite step to repent. I say, God, we want to come back to the cutting edge of death to self. and so that the weight of glory can return. Amen. Ichabod. The priesthood was there. Eli was there. Hophni, in fact, I didn't read the scripture. Hophni and Phinehas were carrying the ark at one stage. But at that stage, the glory has departed. May we not be a people numbered in that generation in whom the glory will come and it will be written. Say, God say, I will raise another generation. May it not happen in my time. That I will be in that generation that will break through. Hallelujah. And to do that, we must touch the cutting edge. Praise the Lord. I think we will so we will just take a few more minutes and we'll take a break. I think we'll take a break now. It's coming earlier than but I think we should just pray. We will pray, take a break, and then come back and then get into the act. But I think we should pray. I think there is an unction to pray. So can we respond to the Lord and pray?